This is the Gospel reading from St. Matthew. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said throughout the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea, along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow and living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I'll make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. Here ends the text. If the pastor has been preaching, and if you've been listening, you ought to come away from a sermon able to answer the question, what was the sermon about, in a short sentence? Today you can say it was about monkeys and tuna being caught. But monkeys is spelled with two E's, and the tuna is chicken, and you're the object of the catching. The Monkees were a 60s rock band that was created for a TV show. The sermon is about them because it's about a not-so-Pleasant Valley Sunday. Another Pleasant Valley Sunday was a 1967 hit song of that band. It's a song about the idealized not being ideal and maybe not even being real. And that's how some people come to church and even more stay away. They pretend to live in a pleasant valley where they aren't threatened by sin, by death, or the devil. But their valley is really not so pleasant. They are poor, miserable sinners. But they have a hard time confessing so because they don't feel that bad. Their valley is pleasant enough. But in the confession, we're not confessing a certain feeling we have, but a state we're in. Imagine looking down from a height at two crowded passenger trains heading towards each other at a high rate of speed. You can see that in less than a minute there will be a head-on collision. You would describe the passengers as miserable. That would not mean the people themselves are feeling miserable, but that they were the proper objects of pity. The confession that we are miserable sinners doesn't mean that we feel miserable, but that if we could see our situation as it really is, we are in fact proper objects of pity. Because of sin, we are on a head-on collision course with death, and the devil's the engineer stoking the fire. We're the people not living in darkness, as that insert paraphrases, but literally sitting in darkness. Think of a power failure that lasts for days. How miserable it is sitting in darkness. Think of a camp out without a fire. Think of not being able to light that one candle and being left with nothing else to do but curse the darkness. But that doesn't remove the darkness from the night or from the soul, because your sin and sinfulness ever generate more. Darkness, that's not even the worst of our not-so-pleasant valley. We're sitting in the land of death, ever under its shadow. Luther said that we would faint in fear if we could see how many spears and arrows the devil has aimed at us at every moment. C.S. Lewis said we'd shake our head in pity if we could really see how we are rocketing toward the doom of death. We are sitting, that's a present active ongoing situation. We are sitting not in some pleasant valley somewhere, but in the land of death. The land where death is king. The land where death rules. The land where everyone and everything dies. Where death casts such a long shadow that it's always night. Death reigns here because of sin. Because of your sin, because of my sin, because of our sins. Death owns us body and soul now and forever. The wages of sin is death, and death is a very fair employer. He always pays his wages. This little pleasant valley mirage of ours will disappear, either by grace or by judgment. Everyone eventually wakes up to the fact that their sins have them booked passage on a long black train hurtling towards death, and they'll wake up either at the moment of impact when it's too late, or by God's grace before. What can wake us up? Nothing less than chicken of the sea. Chicken of the sea is a tuna fish celebrating its 100th anniversary this year. It got its name because fishermen called albacore tuna the chicken of the sea for its mild flavor and color. The actual name, chicken of the sea, was first used in 1930. The jingle that is playing in most of your heads right now dates to 1960. But why on earth would I call Jesus the chicken of the sea? The sea is an emphasized feature throughout this text. Jesus moves to Capernaum by the sea. Zebulun and Naphtali are the way of the sea. Jesus walks by the sea, not into synagogues to recruit disciples. He finds Peter and Andrew casting a net into the sea. And James and John are sitting in a boat on the sea. But isn't calling Jesus the chicken of the sea a little much? That's how it appears. When Jesus heard that John not had been arrested, as the insert says, but had literally been betrayed, he withdrew, not returned to Galilee. Always when challenged, give us a sign, prove yourself, come down from the cross, Jesus withdraws. But isn't Kenny Rogers right? Sometimes you gotta fight when you're a man. Yes, look at this. This chicken of the sea says, come, and Peter and Andrew can no more stay than the four horsemen of the apocalypse could. And the chicken of the sea calls James and John, and they can no more not answer than a struck bell not ring. This is dramatic, this is climatic, and totally unexpected. The Holy Spirit isn't being hyperbolic. He isn't exaggerating. He is emphasizing. At once they left their nets. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed the chicken of the sea. Sorry, Charlie, that doesn't seem possible or probable. Unless they knew they were on a train bound for nowhere, on a collision course with death, in a not-so-pleasant valley somewhere. Then the chicken of the sea is the answer, because he is the fisher of men, and he is the bait. He is the bait for Satan, the train engineer, taking us carloads of sinners straight to hell, death, and damnation at full throttle. Satan was told at the very beginning of the world that the seed of the woman would one day crush his head. So Satan watched and he waited. He tried to snuff out the seed by the ridicule of Ishmael, the plotting of Esau, and the strife in Jacob's home. Failing that, Satan pounced on all the boy babies in Egypt in an attempt to kill the promised seed. When violence didn't work, he tried idolatry. After successfully seducing northern Israel, Satan did the same to Judea. God exiled Judea to Babylon, bringing only a faithful remnant back. Time and again, Satan tried to snuff out the life of the one who would crush his head. Then God dangled the bait in front of him in a way too enticing to ignore. God loaded Jesus with all the sins of the world, so much so that Paul says Jesus became sin, so much so that David says he was a worm and no man. A dangling, helpless worm on the cross was very tempting to the hungry fish Satan. Faster than a bass takes a floating plug, Satan rocketed from the depths of hell to swallow Jesus in death. This is what was supposed to happen on the cross once the perfect Jesus was loaded with the sins of the world. This is why before this, Jesus withdrew from all those situations where he could have been killed. Jesus had to first keep the whole law. All those laws you can't, you won't, you pretend you don't know, and you know so very well. All of those laws Jesus had to keep. And he had to suffer the punishment those broken laws demanded. He had to pay off the debt of the sins of the world, started by Adam and added to ever since. Satan, by taking the life of the perfect man loaded with the sins of all mankind, enabled the man Jesus to pay for all sins. But there's more, there's much more. Neither death nor devil can swallow divinity, no more than a bass can swallow a metal hook the worm is dangling from. Death and devil had to spit divinity out of the grave, but ever since the virgin's womb, divinity has been joined to humanity. Where God the Son goes, the man Jesus goes with. Under the law, keeping the law, being punished for breaking the law, and damning, dying, and rising, and reigning, both God and man are there in Jesus, and in Jesus, God is always for mankind. Risen from the dead, Jesus is ready to go fishing for men. Our text happens years before the cross and the empty tomb. This shows that from the get-go, Jesus had been planning this fishing expedition. Jesus fishes for sinners in the not-so-pleasant valley of darkness, death, and frightful shadows with the good news of light and life in his name. You don't have to live in this dark valley any longer. You can jump off of that long black train heading for certain death and the damning judgment that follows. Jesus brings a kingdom that scatters darkness and death. He brings a kingdom where, since the law is kept, sins cannot accuse and death has no authority. Come out of that dark valley now. If it seems pleasant to you, that's because Satan has blinded you to the true nature of it. You are not on a train heading toward better things. You are on that long black train bound for death and an eternal night of darkness. But Jesus, by shedding his perfect blood, his perfect sweat, his perfect tears, has paid for your passage on another train, the glory train, the love train, the salvation train. Jesus is fishing for you every single Sunday. He does everything he can to wake you to the fact that you are living in a not-so-pleasant valley on board a train rocketing towards certain death and judgment. He won't let you get comfortable in this valley of darkness on this train of death. In mercy, he makes the blankets of busyness, friendship, hobbies you try to keep warm and cozy with just a little too small, just a little too thin, so you toss and you turn because you're just a little too cold. And every candle that you light to deal with the dark in your own way, whether it's work, whether it's family, whether it's drugs, whether it's alcohol, whether it's sex, whether it's power, whether it's money, whether it's sex, every single candle you light to deal with darkness in your own way, Jesus blows out and that darkness creeps ever closer. The same with death. You try to keep it at bay with health, with medicine, by not thinking about it. But like your shadow, you cannot get away from it. But Jesus isn't tormenting you. He's chumming the water so that you have a craving for the only blanket that can keep you warm, the only light that scatters the darkness, the only life that swallows death. Baptism is a blanket of water that clothes you with Christ, giving you the everlasting warmth of God's love. Absolution is the light of the forgiveness in Jesus' name, and it scatters every dark deed you ever did, said, or thought, never to be heard or seen ever again. And in communion, you swallow the body and blood of the life that swallowed death, and so you live forever. So what did the pastor preach about today? He preached about the monkeys and the chicken of the sea, and I was hooked. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.